have seen a lot of things. Mine eyes have viewed the beauty of so many wondrous things. From the flowers in the springtime, in a valley deep and wide, from the majesty of mountains, by the ocean swelling tide. But these things soon fade away, they seem to grow so small, when I compare them to the greatest miracle of all. For the greatest thing my eyes have seen is the changing of a life, when a sinner falls down on his knees and gives his heart to Christ. Nothing moves my soul to tears like the joy redemption brings. And to witness true salvation is the greatest thing my eyes have ever seen. I have seen the dying, hopeless soul find joy and peace and love. I have seen them pass from death to life by the power of Jesus' blood. From the wealthy born in riches to the poor and homeless man, from the oldest one to the youngest child, receive salvation's plan. There are many things I'd like to see before this journey ends, but they can't compare to what I'll see when a soul is born again. For the greatest thing my eyes have seen is the changing of a life, when that sinner falls down on his knees and gives his heart to Christ. Nothing moves my soul to tears like the joy redemption brings. And to witness true salvation is the greatest thing my eyes. Nothing moves my soul to tears like the joy redemption brings. And to witness true salvation is the greatest thing my eyes have ever seen.
All right, tonight we're going to have Brother Ross preach for us. Brother Ross, how long have you been in our church? About 2 weeks. Good. All right. By the way, yesterday we had a leaders meeting for some of our leaders about our building campaign, and they were talking to all of them. By the way, I appreciate all of our men. They're all on board with what we're doing here. And, you know, you're not going to hear some new doctrine from them that God doesn't even know, like some of these idiots on the internet, but don't get me started there. It's not my time. But I appreciate our men. By the way, we had four of the guys teach about different things, and basically the things that our church is passionate about, but all four of them were reached here. Brother Ross, Brother Char, you weren't reached here. I still don't know if you've been reached. But brother, you were basically, Brother Pachar, you were kind of trained here. And Brother Ross was came in as a teenager. Brother Chim came in as a teenager. And who else? Brother Joseph, of course, he got saved in the nursery. And so he was here the whole time. But I appreciate it. We have good young men on our staff that are right on target with what we believe and what we're doing and going forward. And so it's an honor to hear them. Brother Ross, why don't you come?
All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 27, 28 years I've been here. I've been here for quite some time, and I love every moment of it. Went to church just as far as I can remember, and church was just a thing that I did on Sunday because my mom made me do it, but I didn't enjoy it, didn't really care for it. And then I came to Pacific Baptist, and God started changing my heart. The preaching was very easy to listen to, and just praise the Lord for our pastor, praise the Lord for Pastor Myers, and the work that we're doing. We have great days ahead of us, amen? Amen. Just I could just see some things happening. I just, you know, the last 27 years, God is sufficient, and God's grace is amazing. God is the God of just blessings. And if we just hold faithful and hold true and just be who we are and who we need to be as Christians, we can't but help see see God's blessing in our lives. So thank the Lord for that. You young people, make sure you take this church and the teaching and everything on this church. So don't take it for granted. You know, as a teenager, I was struggling and I was just wandering, and then I came to our church. And God just got a hold of my heart. And I hope God does that with you. And God will if you let him. So 1 Kings chapter 18. Then I'm going to dismiss you a little bit early today, if that's okay. Is that all right? You can go home a little bit early. So I'll try to get you out of here by 6 o'clock. If not, then for sure a little bit after 6. But I don't think we'll stay here that long. 1 Kings chapter 18. Probably going to read more of the scriptures today than probably, you know, in a while as far as in church. We're going to read this whole chapter, but we'll get that in. Chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of the house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and it was so that Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in caves and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell upon his face and said, art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him and said, I am. Go tell thy lord before Elijah's here. Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou would deliver thy servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not seen to seek thee, sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he has took an oath of the king, kingdom and the nations, and they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophet by 50 in a cave and fed them with water or with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto this day, or to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and to the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Balaam's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. and put no fire under, and I will dress the bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And you shall call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answered with fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophet of Baal, choose you one bullock of yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock that was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, or even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. It's funny. For he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and with lanchets, till the blood gushed upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Of course, there's nothing that's going to answer. It's a fake god. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, and unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made trench about the altar and as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. He did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done these things at thy word. Hear, O Lord, hear me, and the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou turneth their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stone, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishor and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees and said to his servants, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there rises a little cloud of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black and the clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was with Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, you bless these next couple minutes. Give us, Lord, an open heart to hear your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a great famine in the land, like we just had just read. No water there, no rain in Samaria. And it was so bad that Ahab and Obadiah had to split up and say, hey, man, our beasts, our animals are going to die. Let's go find some pasture that they may graze. We're not going to have any beasts. We're not going to have any meat. Just everything's going to be horrible. So they split up. And Obadiah sees Elijah. He comes and greets him, and he says, hey, Elijah says to him, I want you to go tell Ahab I have a message for you. Go and tell him I want to meet him. He says, oh, I respect you and everything, sir, but you're going to tell me that, and I'm going to go tell him, and then God's going to call you somewhere else, and you're not going to show up, and I'm a dead man. He says, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to show up. I'll be there. And they show up. There we see the great battle there. You know, God did not make difficulties to come to make it hard on us, but he made difficulties in our life to prove his power to us. We are going to go through problems. The Bible says that we're going to go through a storm. The Bible says that the problems will come. It's not if it comes, it will come. Here, the children of Israel, they're in a famine. They need God. Their family is about to die. And they were in famine because of the wickedness of the king. But the Bible says this, that when we need God the most, God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. We might be going through a lot, and we might be going through struggles, and we might see a famine in our lives right now, both spiritually and maybe economically and maybe physically. But let me say this, God knows what we're going through, and his grace is sufficient. God is the God, and God is God, and he's a great God, even in the midst of famine in our life, even in the midst of trials in our life, even in the midst of no sprouts in our life and no flower and no bloom. God is still the great God. And by the way, are you trusting in God during this hard time? Sometimes during this hard time, we go run and hide, and we're scared of the economy, and we're scared of the king, and we're scared of the of things in our lives instead of running to God and running to the people of God. In a sense, we go hide in a cave. And let me say this. There's no time to hide when you're going through a trial. It's time to get up and look to God. The children of Israel were hiding. Wickedness was honored. And just like in today's culture, wickedness is good, and something that's vile and corrupt is accepted and embraced. And if we preach against it, if we say something, if we cry aloud, they're just a bunch of bigots. But I thank God during this time right here, there was a man of God that stood for what was right. He wasn't afraid of the culture. He wasn't afraid of the king. Matter of fact, in verse 21, Elijah came to him. He says, hey, aren't you the man that troubles Israel? He said, me? I'm not the man that troubles Israel. You're the man, and your fathers are the people that trouble Israel because of your sin. And by the way, let me say this, Christians, let me say, listen to me. The world is going to try to bombard and blame their finger at Christians and say, hey, you're the problem. Let me say this. We might not have the answers as far as physically ourselves, but the answer comes from above. Let's look at how Elijah stood for God here in this chapter. Number one, we see Elijah's challenge. Elijah comes and he says, he came unto the people and said, how long hold ye, in verse 21, between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Elijah's challenge number one here, it was direct. He wasn't wishy-washy. Okay? It wasn't, if you feel good, do it. If not, it's up to you. He says, he came and it was direct. How long hold you between two opinions? By the way, Christian, let me say this. How long hold you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal, then go serve him. Don't be in and out on the fence. God is worthy of your praise. He didn't beat about around the bush. Not only was it direct, it was divisive. He said, he drew the line here. He said this, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Christians, let me say this. We need to put a line in the sand and say, you know what? If I'm going to live for the devil, just go and live for the devil. If I'm going to live for God, I'm going to go head first, jumping straight in. I'm not touching to see if the water's good. I'm just going to go straight in for God. Hey, there needed to be a divide in the line. If you're going to do it, do it. If you're going to serve God, serve God. And by the way, let me say this. If you've been here for a long time, there's no need, y'all. I'm getting older in here, and I've been serving for a long time. Good. Be an example to the rest of us. There's no time to slow down. There's still hell. There's still a Savior that needs to be told about. Doors need to be still knocked. Well, I've been working long hours. I can't do this. I can't do that. Boo-hoo. The next guy didn't have long hours and stuff. Hello? Joshua in chapter 24 and verse 15. If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you serve. Whether the gods which are on your father's servant are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land ye dwell. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. Boy, his challenge was direct. It was divisive. But I hate to say it, it was met with a dumb ear. The Bible says the people answered him not a word. That's like a lot of Christians today. People often don't step out into faith but want to see the results. Oh, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say. Maybe somebody else will stand. If somebody else stand up, I'll stand up. If somebody else does, I'll do it. Let's not wait for somebody else. Let's be the one that steps out in faith and do it. The people answered him not a word. We will never see results until we first obey his command. You will never see results until you first obey his command. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. The Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Some of us are waiting for something to fall out from heaven. And then, I'll do something. No, just step out in faith. You will need to obey God before he gives you any more. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there. In verse 5, the Bible says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You say, God just threw these words together and just, okay, whatever follows, these characteristics here, charity and patience and godliness, maybe he just wrote it just to put it in there. No, there are steps. That's why the Bible says add to your faith. The next thing is of faith is not knowledge. Because if you get saved, all you want to know do is no, you're going to have a big head and there's pride. But he says, add to your faith virtue. Say, what's virtue? Behavior showing high moral standards. You get saved, you don't have to know the why first. Just do it because the Bible says it, and then you'll understand the why later on. But the people met him with a dumb ear. By the way, what's God challenging you with? What line is God drawing, say, hey, get on this side or get on that side? Hey, teenagers, life is short. What side are you going to go on? I thank God as a teenager at a youth conference, I say, here, my Lord, send me. I'm not here to make money. I'm not here to have a nice home. I'm not here to get things. I'm here, and I want to serve God. Probably one of the saddest things as youth pastor, had to deal with. I had a senior appointment right back there with all of our seniors. I said, I talked to this teenager. I said, what does God want you to do? He says, I don't know. I said, have you ever considered full-time Christian service? Have you considered missions? He said, I'll do whatever God wants me to do as long as I'm comfortable. By the way, when you serve God, it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be comfortable when you step out in faith. Parents, I just want my children to be successful. There's no success other than being in the will of God. Oh, you don't understand. I don't want them to struggle like I struggled. It didn't mess you up. Oh, I just want them to have the things of life. You know what you should want them to have? God's will. I remember my father-in-law, he was pretty well-to-do. And, you know, us Asian people, Cambodians, we have something called donut shops, right? Donut shops. I didn't know, in Cambodia, you guys know Khmer people in here, Chap Khoai, right? We were in Cambodia, they had that, they threw it in the hot oil, and oh man, it's these sesame seeds. Brother Joseph, remember that? Right in front of the church, our church. There he goes. In Phnom Penh, you can leave that there, my brother, it's okay. And they just fry it, it comes right out. It's amazing. This thing is good. Anyways, you don't know what it is. I was just talking about it the other day. Brought me back to standing outside by the stinky street and eating that. But I remember my father-in-law come to me and he said, Nathan, I want to retire. I want to give this business to you. And I sat there, Pastor Myers. He told me how much money he made. He told me how much money he made. He told me what he did. I'm like, that's pretty good. The rent is only this much. The lease, you got it for this much. And wow. Looked at my wife. My wife looked at me. I thanked my father-in-law. I said, Dad, thank you for the offer. But God didn't call me to flip donuts. God called me to preach. By the way, I don't regret it. God's taking care of me. But let's not answer God with a dumb ear. Let's do something about it. We see the challenge of Elijah. Number two here, we see the sacrifice of the people. And Elijah in verse 30 said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And by the way, here it is. The children of Baal, or the prophets of Baal, they're cutting themselves. And I could picture Elijah now just ragging on them and says, hey, call louder. Maybe your God, he might be talking and he can't hear. You need to just say it louder so he can hear. Maybe he might be hunting. He's pursuing. Maybe he's on a fishing trip or something. Maybe he's trying to shoot up some boar, wild boar. I don't know. Oh, maybe he sleepeth. Cry louder so he wakes up. He may be, he's a, very, very hard sleeper. And he's just chuckling there. And in the morning, until noon, until evening, then Elijah comes. In verse 30, he says, hey guys, let me take care of this. Elijah came to the people and they said, come near unto me. And by the way, I want you to notice, he didn't need the people to come near to him. You know what he wanted the people to do? I want you to see what's going on here. Because, well, I'm going to pray for fire. God's going to deliver and God's going to consume this thing. There's no trickery here. There's nothing up my sleeve. I want you to come. I want you to inspect what I'm doing. By the way, there's no tricks to serving God. I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor ventured into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. There's no trickery here. God's not going to shortchange you. And so they came near unto him. The Bible says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came. And by the way, he brought up and the foundation of his altar were made by the 12 tribes. And the Bible specifically says here, unto whom the word of the Lord came. He took something that worked. In verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench upon the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he took the trench there, the big old trench, and he put wood in it in order, and he stacked them up, and he cut the bullocks into pieces in the offering. He cut them up and laid it on the wood and said, fill the barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. And he said, do it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. We see the people's sacrifice here. Number one here. Going up that Mount Carmel to see this was a good hike. I want you to understand, remember, there's a famine. There is no water. You say, oh, maybe the brook was there. No, the Bible says the brook dried up. They had to look elsewhere to find it. So where do they get this water from? Let me say they got it from the people. The people sacrificed it. Number one, real fast, the sacrifice was personal. They gave their lifeline. If you're almost out of water and you come up, the king, he wanted all Israel to come and see this, to go with you and your family on this trip up this mountain would mean certain death and dehydration if you didn't have water. So the water that they brought was their water. There was their lifeline. There was a famine. Water was valuable. But look what Elijah did. He says, hey, guys, I'm going to build this altar. But not only I'm going to build this altar, I want you to come see it. Guys, I want you to do something for me. The guy, the people that came up. We need some water. And the Bible says that they had filled up barrels of water. And the King James Bible here uses barrels, and some people say, oh, maybe it's a pitcher or a jug. No, there's other places in the Bible where a pitcher was a pitcher, a jug was a jug, but God so chose to use a barrel because it was a barrel. An average barrel was between 26 to 53 gallons of water. Let's just meet in the middle. Let's say 40. 40 gallons of water. It might be more, it might be less. 26 to 53, we'll meet in the middle. 40 gallons of water that they use times four pots, total four barrels, 160 gallons. 160 gallons, three times 480 gallons of water. By the way, during this famine, people still found water. Let me say this. When we're talking about famine here, we don't have it as hard as other people in the world have it. Some of us said, man, I'm just struggling financially. Oh, we're still living pretty good. We're still driving nice cars. We're still making our mortgage. We're still eating out. Still good, right, Brother Cohen? Amen. So 480 gallons of water. By the way, a sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it hurts. I could see the people taking out the water, filling up with that barrel. This is my last liter of water. But the preacher wants it. God wants it. We'll go pour it out. Maybe another father, another mother came with a small child and says, oh, I don't know how we're going to get down, but I'm going to give it. The sacrifice was personal. Ladies and gentlemen, the building that we're going to build, that we're building here, May 20th, we're going to do the offering. The sacrifice is going to have to be personal. It's going to hurt. Sometimes we think, oh man, I'll just give God what I have. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that hurts. A sacrifice is something that, like Abraham of old, giving his only son and saying, I'm going to put him on the altar, and God wants it, I'm going to do it. By the way, I prayed. Somebody might say, I prayed. God hasn't shown me what to give yet. Oh, if you pray, God's going to show you. But it's not if God's going to show you, not if you're going to listen. The sacrifice was personal. Number two, the sacrifice might have been perceived as wasteful. I can see some people now. Man, I can't believe those people. Those people are going to die. They're going to die. They gave that water. Man, they're stupid. You know what? Maybe your gift to God and your sacrifice to God and your serving God, maybe family members, maybe friends. Those people are dumb. They could have bought a brand new car. They could have gotten this with that. Oh, why are they spending their Saturday visiting Buzz Kids? They could have been at the lake. They could have been fishing. Could have been camping. It might have been perceived as wasteful. John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, of a very costly ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, why was not this ointment sold for for 300 pence and given to the poor. Oh, I can't believe you gave money to do that. That's why it's called a sacrifice. And by the way, you're not giving it you're giving it to the Lord. So it might have been perceived as wasteful. Number three, it proved a point to the power of God. The greater the task, the greater the task seems, the greater the power of God. I don't know if you understand. If number one, you're praying for fire to come out from heaven. That's hard enough. But Elijah says, go ahead, dig a trench. I wanted you to put water in that trench. And all the water in that trench, let's go ahead and douse the sacrifice. You ever been camping, you better ever know anything about survival, you can't start a fire with wet wood. Just very difficult to do. Unless the fire is very intense, very hot, you put it in there, then it'll dry. But other than that, if you're just starting a fire from nothing, don't use wet wood. It's not going to work. If you want to start a fire, don't use anything wet. But Elijah went ahead, poured on there, guys. Drown that thing. Marinate that with water. Just get it. Oh, matter of fact, let's fill up this trench here that we dug up. The greater the task seems, the greater the power of God. I bet you those people are laughing. What's this guy doing? The Bible says that he went to pray. I don't know what they did. They stepped back. I don't know. I would have stepped back. The Bible says he prayed and then fire from heaven came. I don't know if there was rumbling. I don't know if there was a bright light. Doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure fire is bright. And the Bible says it came down. And the Bible says it consumed everything. It consumed the altar. It consumed the stones. It consumed everything. That fire was so hot. The Bible says it licked up the fire. Or licked up the water. I could just picture the not even one drop evaporated, boom, gone. All the people's like, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They're all happy. Elijah comes and he takes up the sword and he starts hacking people. He starts hacking the prophets of Baal. That wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for the sacrifice of the people. By the way, let me say this. Our theme every year for the building is not equal giving. It's equal what? Sacrifice. Oh, everybody can't give the same, but everybody can sacrifice the same. You might not be able to give what I can give. I might not be able to give what Brother Chip can give. And Brother Chip might not be able to give what James can give, but everybody can sacrifice. And Asians, it's not a sacrifice either, okay? Sacrifice. It's called synergy. It's working together. It's working together for a common goal. We've given this illustration before, but one of the largest, strongest horses in the world is the Belgium draft horse. Competitions are held to see which horse could pull the most, and one Belgium horse can pull 8,000 pounds. The weird thing is, if you put two Belgium horses in the harness, who were strangers to each other, together they can pull from 20 to 24,000 pounds. Two can pull not twice as much as one, but three times as much as one. This example represents the power of synergy. However, if the two horses are raised and trained together, like we are here, we've been here for a long time, they've learned to pull and to think as one. This building program, ladies and gentlemen, church, we need to do this as one. The trained and unified pair. These people know each, or these horses know each other. They train together. Can pull 30 to 32,000 pounds, almost four times as much as a single horse. That's the power of synergy. You know, Miss Karina's family can't do it by themselves. We all need to work together to do this, to get this sacrifice done. Lastly, I'm out of time. We see God's deliverance and provision. In verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee down, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. He's like, rain? What rain? I don't see anything. So Ahab went, trusted the word of God, this wicked king, eat and drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go now, look towards the sea. By the way, it's very specific. He said, look towards the sea. Most of the time we go up, and if we want to look, see rain, where do we look? Up. He says, you know what? The deliverance is not going to come from somewhere that you think it's going to come from. Look straight out. You need to look further. You need to look further than up here where you think the clouds are at. And sometimes the deliverance for you, we look, God, where is it? Where is it? And God says, just wait. It's coming. It's down there. You're looking the wrong way. It's coming. It's coming. And we're struggling. And God, oh, when is the breakthrough going to come? It's going to come. Let's just look straight up. Look to God. But it's coming from a different direction here. It's not coming from where you think the rain's going to come from. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again 7 times. I don't know what he did. He had to go back down and then come back up. Go back down, come back up. Kind of unreasonable. Why don't you just stay there? Can I just stay here, Elijah? No, you need to come down and go back up. What is this guy's senile now? And it came to pass in verse 44, at the 7th time, that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He says, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black and the clouds and winds, and there was a great rain, not just regular rain, great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He says, you better go down. The floods are coming. The rains are coming. And God showed a great deliverance because of the obedience of the people and the faith of God's man. I want to challenge you. Our building is going to get done. Oh, our Pastor Myers has faith. And by the way, God can do it. But we need our people to sacrifice. We need our people to say, God, what do you have me to do? God will not show himself strong until we step out in faith to obey. It always comes from unexpected places. And if it doesn't make sense, we just need to keep going. Because the rain's going to come. Oh, there's famine. But the rain's going to come. Let's do our best to have faith in God and just sacrifice as a people.